Tonight's reading is from Psalm 19, which can be found on page 552 of the Church Bibles. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Well, good evening, everyone. I guess we all come from different backgrounds or are studying different things if you're at university. But I'm sure, pretty sure, all of us know a little bit about Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton was one of the great physicists in history, and back in the 19th century, he established or described the laws of gravity, the laws of motion, laws that we still hold to today, still use today. And Newton once famously built a model of the solar system. And this model showed the planets in their orbits and their courses going around the sun. And he had a friend who was an atheist. And I don't think you can see the picture very well. It shows the sun and the planets round about. But this friend who was an atheist came to Newton's house, and he saw the model, and he asked Newton, who built it? And quick as a flash, Newton said, no one. No one built it. And the atheist said, don't be ridiculous. Don't be stupid. And there's the problem for atheists as we set out this evening. They want to tell us what we see around us was not designed, what we see around us was not made. It just somehow happened. But it doesn't really make any sense. Christians say God made everything out of nothing. And atheists say, what do they say? They say, well, nothing made everything out of nothing. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, we just read it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The grandeur and the order of what we see all around us was designed by God, was created by God. That's what the Bible says. But can we believe it? Can we believe that? It's increasingly unpopular in our society to believe in creation. People say, well, science has disproved the existence of God, has disproved creation. Maybe you're a student at Birmingham University and you're going to be speaking to non-Christians this week during the Focus Week, and that's what people are going to say to you. Some of them, they're going to say, science has disproved creation and disproved the existence of God. Well, maybe it's helpful, just as we set out, to have a definition. What is science? What is science? Well, here's a dictionary definition of science. Science is the systematic study of the nature and behavior of the universe based on observation, experiment, and measurement, and the formulation of laws to describe these facts in general terms. That's what we mean when we say science. And straight away, we have to say, well, on that definition, there are many Christians who are scientists. As a medical doctor, I have to number myself amongst them. Why is that the case? Well, because science depends on the rational intelligibility of the universe. Science depends on the rational intelligibility of the universe. You have to believe that before you can even start doing science. And many, many well-known and famous scientists have recognized that. John Lennox, who's a fellow at Green College in Oxford University, he says physics, because he's a professor of physics, he says physics depends on the assumption that the universe is rationally intelligible. All scientists believe this. Well, of course they have to, don't they? Describing the laws of nature, describing them, how they operate, what effect they have, describing the laws of nature is just not the same thing as explaining how these laws were established, is it? Think of a game of billiards. What do Newton's laws tell us about billiards? Well, they describe the motions of the balls, don't they? And you can figure out, if you know what you're doing, how a ball will bounce off the cushions and how it will bounce off other balls. And if you're good at it, you can make predictions and calculations and be pretty good at it. But Newton's laws don't move the balls, do they? Newton's laws, they don't do that. They don't make the shots. That requires a person with a billiard cue, a person with a purpose. So atheists say everything that is arose by complete random chance. And that's the theory of evolution. And you know, you all know the principle of evolution. Some creatures, as a result of a spontaneous mutation in their genetic makeup, develop a new characteristic. And if it happens to give them an advantage in the competitive natural world, then these creatures survive at the expense of others. That's natural selection. And the new species displaces the old disadvantaged species, and that's survival of the fittest, and that's how it all works, we're told. Well, so forgive me if I oversimplify. I'm sorry if this is insulting to your intelligence, but it's sort of like this. An animal like a gazelle or a zebra has a genetic mutation that produces a longer neck, and it can reach leaves in the trees that other gazelles can't get to. And then when food is scarce and all the other gazelles are dying off, that gazelle and its offspring survive. And the process continues and continues with more and more mutations and longer, longer necks. And then, hey presto, you've got a new species called giraffe. That's the principle. So we're told all life forms have evolved by complete random chance, starting with single-celled organisms in the primordial slime and ending up with people. So that means that we as human beings are really nothing more than grown-up germs. There's a number of very serious problems with the theory of evolution by complete chance. More and more scientists are recognizing that as the years go by. In many ways, it just goes against basic principles. Scientists describe the law of entropy. I'm sure most of you have heard of the law of entropy. It says if you leave things... Jonathan's shaking his head. Let me tell you what the law of entropy says. Law of entropy says if you leave things by themselves, the result isn't order. The result is disorder, always. So if you have a bucket and you pour hot water into one side of the bucket and cold water into the other side of the bucket, in a flash, they mix together and you have a bucket of tepid water. That's a sort of illustration of entropy. Things don't left to themselves become more defined or separated or organized. They become more homogeneous and mixed up and chaotic. So, another simple illustration. Imagine you're an explorer and you're hacking your way through the undergrowth in the Amazonian jungle, and suddenly you come out into a clearing and you find a garden, a rose garden. And there it is, it's neatly planted, and the paths are tidy, and the borders are cared for, and they're weeded, and the roses are pruned. And it's lovely. Now, what's your reaction? Do you say, well, look, oh, there's a good example of what can happen if you just leave things alone? Is that what you say? Here's something that came about by complete random chance? Of course not. How stupid. Common sense agrees with the law of entropy. So there's a garden, and you know somewhere there has to be a gardener. Even if you haven't met him, there must be, mustn't there? You know that. Now, maybe you've heard some of these sorts of arguments before. Maybe you're saying to yourself as I speak, well, that's not actually a great argument, because a neat and tidy garden doesn't produce any survival benefit for anybody. Well, that's true. But then neither does a beautiful sunset. Neither do 400 billion stars in the Milky Way. Neither do little woolly lambs skipping in a field. But they're there. These things are not about survival of the fittest. They're God's delight in beauty. They're God's delight in order. That's what the whole world, that's what the whole universe is telling us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. Look at the order and the regularity of the things we see around us. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Don't laws of nature presuppose a lawgiver? I wonder if any of you have heard of SETI, S-E-T-I. SETI stands for the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. And NASA has spent millions and millions of dollars in setting up radio telescopes like this to scan space and pick up signals and monitor them in the hope of detecting an intelligent source. And astronomer Carl Sagan has told us that a 6-second burst of incoming radiation gives it evidence enough to distinguish an intelligent source from just random noise. A 6-second burst of radiation. Really? Well, if that's true, how is it that they don't seem to be able to use the same logic for what we see here on Earth? A single gram of DNA in a human cell holds 2.2 million gigabytes of information stored in an organized fashion. You'd need about 470,000 DVDs to do that. Is that not evidence of intelligent design? And even if you do buy into the theory of evolution by complete chance, which I don't, but even if you do, you need DNA for evolution. You can't have evolution. If you know anything about genetics, you can't have evolution without DNA. No one argues about that. That's how genetics and natural selection work. Well, where did DNA come from? No DNA, no evolution. And isn't it interesting how the atheists appeal to reason? That's what they're telling us. They're saying, think, look, use your reason. They're saying, let's use logic. Let's use our powers of intelligence, because they're assuming things have order and reason rather than just being random. They're saying, let's use our logic to prove everything is illogical. That's what the atheists are saying. The famous biologist Haldane once said this. He said, if my mental processes are determined solely by random motions of atoms in my brain, then I have no reason to suppose that my beliefs are true. In particular, I have no reason to suppose that my brain is composed of atoms at all. I guess for us in Britain in the beginning of the 21st century, Richard Dawkins is the high priest of atheism. Sure, he'd hate it if I described him like that. But he is, isn't he? And he said, in a universe of blind forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and we won't find any rhyme or reason for it. Well, look, let's not let the atheists hijack science. C.S. Lewis said, men became scientists because they expected law in nature. And they expected law in nature because they believed in a law giver. Science has disproved God. That's what we hear people saying. One of Dawkins' colleagues at Oxford University, a man called Peter Atkins, he's in the Department of Physical Chemistry, he has written, humanity should accept that science has eliminated the justification for believing in cosmic purpose, and that any survival of purpose is inspired only by sentiment. In fact, the very opposite is true. Science depends on the rational intelligibility of the universe. So it's easy to think, easy to be fooled, easy to be persuaded that science and God are enemies. But it's not true. We need to just stop and look a little more carefully at what's being talked about here. The real clash isn't between God and science at all. That's to completely misunderstand the issues. The real conflict is between God and materialism, or if you're into isms, between theism and materialism. That's the real conflict. Materialism is the belief that everything there is arose by complete chance. Matter and energy are all there are, and everything else is derivative, including the mind, as you sit and think about it. One professor of biology has said, man is a result of a purposeless and natural process and did not have a hidden mind. He was not planned. That's materialism. And I want you, if you haven't thought about it before, just to grasp that materialism is a very different thing from science. Right? Science is a process. It's a discipline of finding out facts, discovering truth about our universe. So I think materialists have given scientists a bad name. Well, what about theism then? Theism is the belief in intelligent design of the universe. And at the very least, that means there's a designer. What the world's religions will call God. That the mind came first, the mind of God, and that matter and energy are derivative. Theism is the belief in God. So listen, to set up a debate between God and science is wrong-headed. It's simply the wrong argument. It's a little bit like organizing a fixture between Manchester United and the English Cricket 11. The real debate is between theism and materialism. And theism and materialism are both statements of faith. They're both statements of faith. The materialists believe that everything there is happened by chance. And the theists believe that everything was designed and made. And that's the argument. So if you like, in the red corner, God made everything out of nothing. And in the blue corner, nothing made everything out of nothing. It's a clash of worldviews. And there are scientists, listen, there are scientists on both sides of that divide. Both sides. Some of you here I know are medical students. Some of you know I trained as a doctor. I worked as a surgeon for years. I studied anatomy. I studied physiology, the workings of the human body. And I find it absolutely extraordinary that people can look at our bodies, look at our minds, and fail to recognize that we've been designed. Here's what David said in Psalm 139. You, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, it seems to me that some scientists can be extraordinarily arrogant. They say, basically, in a nutshell, they say, if we can explain how something works, then that's all there is to know about it. That's what some scientists say. If we can explain how something works, then that's all there is to know about it. That's a bit like saying, if I could go out into the car park there and take my little Toyota Yaris to bits and put it together again, that proved nobody designed it. That proved nobody made it. Stupid. A mechanism doesn't mean nobody invented the mechanism. No one built the mechanism. What we need to do is distinguish the how from the why. The how from the why. Let me give you a very simple illustration. Imagine you come to visit me in my house and you walk into the kitchen and the kettle's boiling. Why is it boiling? Why? Well, it's not rocket science. I've connected the kettle to the electricity supply by plugging into the socket and switching on. And the differential voltage has produced an electric current through the resistance of the element, which has produced energy in the form of heat. And that energy has been transferred to the water in the kettle by a process of conduction. And the temperature's gone up to 100 degrees Celsius, and that's the boiling point of water, and that's why the kettle's boiling. That's science. But I have another explanation. The kettle's boiling because I knew you were coming, and I decided to make a pot of tea. Yeah? And... And both explanations are perfectly correct, aren't they? Both explanations are perfectly correct. The science explanation is a how explanation. That's the physics. And the pot of tea explanation is a why explanation. And look, scientific analysis can only ever tell you how. It can never tell you why. A guy called Alan Sandage, who's the father of modern astronomy. He's the scientist who basically discovered quasars. And in studying the universe, he said this: I find it quite improbable that such order came out of chaos. There has to be some organizing principle. God to me is a mystery, but is the explanation for the miracle of existence, why there is something rather than nothing. Now, let me get to the point and just say this. What really bugs me is seeing some biologists, like Dawkins, the high priest, like Dawkins, these guys trying to insulate their preferred worldview from all criticism. They'd like to equate the theory of evolution by complete chance, and it is just a theory. They'd like to equate that with science itself. They'd like us to think that theory of theirs is beyond question. These atheists would like us to treat all criticism of their position as necessarily unscientific. But as soon as they take that line, it's them who are acting in a profoundly unscientific way. Now listen carefully. Evolution does not prove there's no God. Even if you believe in it, you can't deduce atheism from evolutionary biology. Who's to say God didn't use some form of evolutionary mechanism that he directed in process of creation? I don't know. But you can deduce evolutionary biology from atheism. You have to. If you want to explain how everything that there is came to be with no designer and no God, then you must subscribe to evolution by complete chance. How else are you going to explain the universe? Do you see? So it's not that evolution has been proved, and therefore atheism is a logical conclusion. It's just not. It's the other way around. Atheism has been chosen, and evolution by complete chance is necessary to explain everything. And in our universities and colleges, atheism rules in the academic environment. And therefore, materialism becomes a given. Every discussion presupposes a prior commitment to materialism. And the end result is that increasingly over recent years, it becomes more and more difficult to ask critical questions about evolution and materialism. You're a science student. You know that, don't you? Anyone who raises doubts about this all is labeled as a crank. And if you have serious questions, you end up being ridiculed. You end up being pitied. Listen to Dawkins. He calls himself a scientist. Listen to what he said. It's absolutely safe to say that if you meet someone who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, insane, or wicked. Is that science? Over the last few years, there's been a very significant change in attitude. Atheists don't just want to proclaim their own beliefs like they have done for many years. Increasingly, they want to stop other people declaring their beliefs. It's been called the new atheism. That's the label that's been given to it. I was depressed to read in a newspaper last Saturday, a lady called Professor Alice Roberts. I know you can't read this very well. It was in the Daily Telegraph last Saturday. She's the new professor of science education. And I was depressed to read her demand. She demanded ban creation lessons from school science. Ban them. Did you see what she's saying? She's not saying, let's behave as scientists and examine the evidence. Let's encourage our children to look at all these things. She's saying, no, let's stop them. Let's just stop them thinking about it. Ban it. Here's Christopher Hitchens putting his boot into those who believe in God. Christopher Hitchens has said, religion comes from the period of human prehistory where nobody had the smallest idea what was going on. It comes from the bawling and fearful infancy of our species. It is a babyish attempt to meet our inescapable demand for knowledge, as well as for comfort, reassurance, and other infantile needs. Today, the least educated of my children knows much more about the natural order than any founders of religion. How excited they get. How hot under the collar. How aggressive. How committed to the fact that we should not believe in God. Why? That's what I want to ask. Why? Why are some people so committed to materialism? Why are they so set against intelligent design and theism in the face of the evidence? Why are they also angry with believers? And I don't think the answer is terribly hard to find. I really don't. They don't want there to be a God. They don't want there to be a higher being who created them. They don't want to countenance the possibility that they might be accountable for how they live. No one has been more honest and open about it than the atheist Aldous Huxley. Have you heard of Aldous Huxley? He wrote, amongst other things, Brave New World. Maybe some of you read that. Anyway, Aldous Huxley admitted that he wanted to dispense with a God whose demands might clash with his chosen lifestyle. He had, he said, I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning. I had motives. I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning. He went on, consequently, I assumed it had none and was able, without any difficulty, to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. For me, here it is, for me, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political. In other words, the reasons for commitment to materialism are moral rather than intellectual. Yes? The reasons for materialism are moral rather than intellectual. If there's no God, if I'm nothing more than a grown-up worm, that means there's no absolute right and wrong. There's no accountability. And I can just go ahead and live any old way I want. Well, does the Bible have anything to say about this? Well, of course it does. Of course it does. Turn up Romans chapter 1. If you're using the church Bibles, it's page 1128. Romans chapter 1. And verse 18. We're going to read Romans 1, 18 to 20. Paul writes there, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So we find ourselves back with the psalmist, don't we? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hand. Observation and science point us not away from God, but towards God. So don't close your eyes to that. Don't suppress the truth by your wickedness, because if you do, you are without excuse, because it's all there for you to see. And don't be cowed or dominated by people who don't believe in God. If we read these verses in Romans, we see that God doesn't believe in atheists. Atheists say they don't believe in God, but God says he doesn't believe in atheists. They've just suppressed the truth by their wickedness. Deep down, they know there's a God. So if you're speaking to people who say they're atheists, God and their conscience is already on your side. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have opened our eyes through your word to see your handiwork, to understand that what we see is what you have made. Help us to have eyes to see the order, the design, the beauty in your creation. And give us the words to explain that to others who have suppressed the truth because they don't want it to be so. Father, how we thank you that you are the omnipotent, all-creating God, and that what we see around us declares your glory. Help us to rejoice in that and be quick to declare it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.